Welcome to Metro. My name is Seth Connerly. I'm the campus and teaching pastor, and we are so glad to have you as we wrap up 2018. All right, I'll tell you this. This past week is kind of the Bermuda Triangle of the year. I don't know if you feel that like I do. Like, you get done with Christmas, and then you've got this weird just limbo in between Christmas and New Year's. We're just, it's just a bizarre floaty period. Like, you're kind of traveling at times, you're seeing relatives, maybe somebody was at each other's throat at any given moment because of any relative dynamics you got going on. You really just want to be at home, like, completely wrapped up in a blanket and just want reading a book or kind of unwrapping and dealing with those presents. You're like, I want to be around this now. I got a new game. I want to play it. I got a new book. I got to read the whole series. Whatever it is for you, you're in this bizarre limbo. And you're kind of looking to the end of the year. And a lot of times we skip the end of the year, and all we're thinking about is the resolutions for next year, right? I mean, we normally at this time you get the talk where it's like, what are your resolutions this year? What are we going to see God do? And so today I thought it'd be pretty cool for us to talk about finishing well. And specifically, we're going to be in Acts 20, so you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like and get in the Bible app. We've got that as well. But I've got to give you a forewarning. As we cruise into this, you're going to have to bear with me because I am going on less than an hour of sleep right now. I'm going to be very real with you. I try to be real transparent with you guys. So that means one of two things. One, I'm going to get fired because I'm going to say something crazy. Or two, you're going to have a really good time this morning. Well, or both at the same time. I don't know. Maybe it'll be both. Yeah. So I'll tell you what happened because you want to know. Sure, why not? My dogs apparently got into something about a day ago, and they got in a competition last night to see who could defecate and vomit the most in succession, is what happened. When one got done, the other got started. One ran away from us, pooped under the whole bed. I had to hook that bed out from under the wall and get on my hands and knees and dry heave over a poop at 3 in the morning. Yeah. I remember leaning over to my wife at 5 in the morning, and I looked at her and I said, I have to preach in 4 hours. And I still didn't go to sleep because the dogs at that point were like, our stomachs hurt. And they just barked throughout the house after that point. And I thought, God, how can I redeem this to use this in the message in some way other than to just talk about poop into a microphone? What is this? I'll tell you this. We didn't finish well in taking care of our dogs. All right. I'm going to be honest with you. Because what happened was, is that anything that touched the carpet, you got to clean because that junk will stain. Okay. But there was a section of our bathroom that was just a war zone. And we decided, we're just going to leave that junk. We're not touching that. We can deal with that tomorrow. That tile will clean up real quick. And we can close that door and quarantine that area of our home. And we might just not ever use it again. That might just be the route we go. And my wife's not at this service because she's a saint. And she's on her hands and knees cleaning dog feces right now. God bless her. That, my friends, is a Proverbs 31 woman, if you didn't know what it looked like, okay? So, we're going to have a good time, and we're talking about finishing well, and we didn't finish well. We left the job undone, and I'd be willing to say that there's a lot of things in your life that you might either, A, not finish well, or maybe because you're wiring, you just are all out goal-focused, and you go towards it. But regardless of where you are, the spiritual understanding and the biblical truth of finishing life well and living in such a context that we are always prepared for that reality, that is a different story entirely. So I'll tell you, here's a few instances I see in my life and maybe even ones in your own of finishing and finishing well. Graduation's a big one, okay? We've got some seniors probably in the room, whether it be of high school or maybe they're even at SIUE wrapping up, and they're like really ready to get out of there. We've even got a term for it, right? They got, what kind of itis do they have? Anybody? Senioritis, absolutely. Very creative with that title, by the way. And so they have got this senioritis, and some of them have checked out, okay? They are done. They got that Christmas gift and stuff, and everything happened. January hit, and they're looking at these classes, and they're like, I am done. I've worked out my classes in such a way that I don't have to do anything, and I can phone it in. More transparency, Seth, on his senior year of college, decided to phone it in. I took fencing. That's a real thing. I did that. Yeah. It was a mistake, too. The guy they partnered me with, they thought he was a musketeer and tried to kill me every time we were in there. It was insane. I was like, dude, I'm just trying to get out of this place, and you're trying to murder me. This is ridiculous. I kid you not, one time he came at me. I had a watch on. It exploded off my arm. He did not buy me a new watch. That was just the way of things, right? I was phoning it in. I wasn't going to finish strong. I didn't care. I was ready to get out of Dodge. What does that look like for you? Maybe you're like me about projects. I love a good project around the house. My honey-do list keeps getting longer and longer at times. I love building things. I got over the break, I kid you not, in the next 2 days, I got a bunch of books for Christmas. So that meant one of two things for me. One, I got awesome things to read. Two, it meant I got to build a new bookshelf. Boom! Like, that is a good one for me. Love a good project. And whenever that happens, I don't know if you're wired like I am, but when I get into a good project and I can see the finish in sight, I won't eat. Like, I'll get so engaged in what's going on. My wife will come out and be like, honey, you skipped a meal. I'll be like, I don't even know what this food is you speak of. I have a project to finish. And then I get done and I just sit back in awe of the shelf. Just calm down. It's okay. Like, I can be proud of a shelf. You're like, really? Shelf? Okay. Yeah. And you just have that sense of accomplishment because you had this goal in mind and you were working towards it. Man, I'm telling you, I love that kind of finishing on a project. And I joked a few minutes ago about a book series, but some of you, I'm not this way. I love books, but I've never been one who could just like dive in and it's a series and I just read a book in like a day. Some of you already have read like 3 books, maybe. You got some series or something, you know, for Christmas, and you've just been cruising through those things. And partly it's because I read like a snail, but like I am just slow and I take it all in. But some of you can just rifle through it and you will just lose sleep because you are just reading through these books. Another one, and I always hated this one, when you're finishing out a job, maybe it's because, you know, it's a little bit heavier in connotation, you're kind of getting terminated at the end of this kind of deal, but you know you've got this, you know, 2-3 week dynamic where you're going to be still having to work. Maybe it's you know that you've got kind of a better next, and you've kind of given your notice, but you've still got a couple of weeks that you've got to wrap a bow on this bad boy. And for you, you are at a place where your boss might say to you what my boss has said to me before. Not here, but other places I've been. When they look at you when you're transitioning out, and they go, hey, just finish well. If you'll just finish well. What does that mean? I don't want to have to clean up your mess when you go. That's what that means, right? I need you to do your job so I don't have to do it in the wake of you. They need you to lead and they need you to do well. And we need to, especially if you're a person who claims to be a follower of Christ. We need to be doing all things as unto him, even working a job that maybe we're super not okay with right now, right? We need to be leaning into that in a way that matters. One of those, a lot of you are really sports driven and stuff, and so many times you are finding yourself, the best games of all are the ones that come down to the wire, right? If you're watching a football game or you're watching a baseball game and it's just like neck and neck, maybe something's gone into overtime, and you know, if somebody slacks up within seconds, they can lose this entire game if they do not stay all in and focus and finish well. A more somber one, I'll tell you, is this, is life. The mortality rate is 100%. I don't know if you knew that, but it is very, we are all going to be gone at some point in time. And the reality is we want to have a legacy such that we leave this world better when we leave it. We want it to be better off because we were a part of it. We want the people in our lives we care about to feel poured into, loved, led. We want them to be better for knowing us, and we want the things that we invest in to matter and go beyond us, because people die, but legacies echo throughout the ages, right? And so for us, we hope that is the case. But I tell you, we're going to find a number of things in this passage of Scripture in Acts 20 where we're going to see that Luke, who's the one who's speaking about the Apostle Paul in this instance, and Luke's going to be talking to us about this understanding of finishing well. And specifically, we're going to talk about it in reference to life and really any instance. So if you're in Acts 20, I'll give you some context. Acts, written by the physician Luke, who's a physician friend of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul being kind of the big name of the New Testament when it comes to putting the gospel forward, planting all these churches, and writing pretty much most of the books of the New Testament. And the reason this is significant is the book of Acts starts in this huge instance of Jesus ascending to heaven. So early on in the Gospels, we see Jesus has died. He's been resurrected. He appears to hundreds of people. And then when Acts begins and Luke starts this account, it starts with Jesus in his kind of last interaction with the disciples ascending to heaven. And then time passes and the church is beginning to get established. And this guy named Saul, who's a Jew and a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, he's this kind of big powerhouse that is coming down and just a hammer upon Christians, persecuting them, putting them in prison, standing back, watching the first Christian ever be stoned and killed, the first martyr. He was there holding the coats. And I think that was kind of an interesting dynamic as well. He was not throwing any rocks. He was an enabler in that moment. So this is Saul. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him, speaks to him, and he goes, you know, why are you persecuting me, persecuting my people, Saul? And in that moment, there's a transformative thing that occurs, and Saul gets saved, quite frankly. And Jesus Christ becomes the Lord of his life, and he realizes everything that they said about this Jesus character was real and true. And even so much transformation occurs that his name is even changed, and he goes from being Saul to being the Apostle Paul. And so the rest of Acts is kind of telling us this account of this guy, Paul, all the way up to the point in about Acts 26 where he finds himself in house arrest. And what's about to occur is we're going to rewind to chapter 20, and we're going to talk to Paul and see how he's going to be interacting with some leaders that he poured into. See, Paul wrote so many books of the New Testament. Specifically, he wrote all these letters to different churches he helped plant. And one of the ones that stands out pretty predominantly, we hear a lot about, is the church in Ephesus, which was the book of Ephesians. And so in this passage of Acts 20, what has happened is Paul has kind of back in time planted this church, invested in these leaders, and he is now feeling called by the Lord to go to Rome. And this is going to be pretty intense. And in this instance, we see him getting to get, no, excuse me, I want to make sure I didn't say this right. He was going to Jerusalem. I don't want to give you false info. Hour sleep. Give me credit. He's going to Jerusalem. And he's meeting at a port. And so he's there. He's got a few days of layover. He sends a word to the leaders of Ephesus. And they come down and they meet with him. And Paul gives them in Acts 20 a final word. Literally looking at him and saying, I'm probably never going to see you guys again. And there's pretty much going to be some rough stuff. Probably imprisonment, maybe even death that's going to be ahead of me. And what you need to understand is this. And he lays out all of these things in reference to him finishing well with them. And so that's the passage we're looking at and where we're picking up. So why don't you look at that with me? So we're going to be Acts 20, starting verse 22 specifically. And it says this, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. See, it's in the passage. I'm glad I corrected. Not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. One thing you're going to notice in this latter part of this passage is that Paul's going to use some pretty stark verbiage when he's talking to these leaders. The first of which is right here when he literally says, I consider my life worth nothing. That's pretty intense to say about yourself. Something has to be pretty significant for you to consider your entire life forfeit, worth nothing for the sake of this thing. And so as he goes further, he begins to outline this task that Jesus has given him, and it's communicating the grace of God. And that's what you need to hone in on, and we all need to hone in on today. It's understanding that this grace of God that was given is chiefly through Christ Jesus. His grace is sufficient for you, we say time and time again in a church setting. It's the understanding that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, was a perfect sacrifice, died on the cross, conquered death itself, was resurrected 3 days later on your behalf and on mine. And just as it did for Paul, it changes everything for you and for me. And so that brings us to our first point, and it's this. Finishing well means focusing on our God-given goal. Finishing well means focusing on our God-given goal. Now, you need to get this. I love that in this discussion, Paul kind of lays out the focal point, what matters foundationally first. He didn't build some narrative. See, well, just kind of a tool of the trade, just so you know. A lot of times when you're giving a talk like this or you're trying to compel people or speak to them, you start low and you build. You build the narrative to a climactic point. It's just like in books and novels and anything. It's this kind of climactic point, and that's when, boom, you smack the audience with this big kind of powerful revelatory statement. And Paul, in this moment, out the gates, does not build the narrative. He goes, hey, let me get this out of the way right now. Regardless of anything else, regardless of any discussion you and I have here in the next few moments, understand I consider my entire life forfeit for one goal. And that goal is the gospel of Jesus Christ and it being made known. This grace of God. And for all of us, we have to understand that chiefly. See, you might be here today, and you might need that just as a simple reminder. Maybe you're here, and this is your first time in church in a long time. Maybe you came to our Christmas services, our candlelight service, and you're kind of just kind of going, I want to see what this was all about, and you're coming in, and I'm saying, hey, this needs to be the goal of your life. And you're like, I don't know what that means. Why should I care about that? And we're going to begin to break this down as Paul begins to expound upon this reality. But you've got to understand, chiefly above all else, you have to be fixated on your goal. I've talked to you in the past about the fact that I did a lot of running in high school and college and all that and competed. I don't anymore. I run to the mailbox and back because we live in the Arctic tundra. And I have to go real fast. That's the only time I run. Back in the day, my big race I loved was the mile. Love the mile. All right, it's four laps. And the you know, you kind of get after it the first two. It's real difficult in the third lap. A lot of races are kind of won and lost in that third lap. But what happens when you pass that line to go into that final lap is something takes over you, and you are just like, I'm about to be done, and you just start booking it. And Lord help when you get to that final straightaway, and you are cruising towards that finish line. But can I tell you, if I wasn't focused on the finish line, if I didn't even know what my goal was, it wouldn't matter. If I ended up at the concession stand to get a hot dog and a Powerade, guess what? Lost the race. No ribbon for me, right? It doesn't matter how fast you are. It doesn't matter how resolute you are. It doesn't matter what skills you have if you aren't heading to the right goal. You might be smarter than me, you might be more skilled than me, you might be more whatever than me, but if you have the wrong goals, life itself will sweep your legs out from under you every time. Because you got to be focused on what matters. Because once you realize that, it changes everything. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate to these leaders of this church. So you got to have the right goal. And I'm telling you right now, that goal is Jesus in everything. Okay, Seth, calm down. Tell me what you got. Where are we going with this? Let's keep reading. Verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. More of this very stark verbiage. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Goodness. What would that be like? How much confidence do you have to have when you pour into someone? What he's saying here is, hey, I don't have to worry about and feel guilty for anything that happens to you because I know I did my part in your life. That is confidence in the tasks that you have done. To the point that he looked at them and aggressively goes, I am clean of your blood. Like that, whoa, like what? Like, yeah, intense verbiage. Because he was very confident in the understanding that he had done his job, called by God to do so, to pour into these people's lives. And specifically there at the end, he says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. See, it's not enough for us to just proclaim this Jesus and to be focused on him. It has to be proclaimed in all facets of our life and specifically to the people that we are called to lead. And you might look at yourself and go, I'm not a leader. I don't have people that are looking at me, and I don't have people who see me and look for any sort of whatever. So that it's just not my deal. You're wrong. I'm sorry. You're just wrong. You might not be this, like, stand on a hilltop with a sword and charge and people behind fall behind you leader. But I can tell you right now, there's people watching you to see how you interact and see what you do. If you're a parent, leader, sorry, it's already done. You did it. You did it yourself. You knew what the consequences were. You're having a kid. Now they look to you to see what you do, right? If you got siblings, if you got even friends, whatever it looks like. I mean, even your online presence, people are watching to see what you do. And it is this understanding of what is the impact that you will have therein. And will you, at the end of your days, be able to look back and in all confidence, look at those people and say, I'm innocent of your blood because I did everything I was called to pour into you. I want you right now to think about the closest person to you, the single most closest person to you in this world. It might be your spouse, might be a sibling, might be a child, it might be just a roommate, it might be whatever. And I want you to think, if tomorrow didn't come for you, would you be able to speak with that level of confidence about that person? Just that person. I'm not talking about he's just talking to peripheral people he led at some point. I'm talking about the most intimate relationship you've got. Would you be able to say, I did what I was called to do and I poured God's will into that person's life as I was called to? I was focused on the goal that mattered and I led well. I hope I'd be able to say that. That's a heavy indictment against even myself. Would I be able to say that about Taylor, my wife? Would I be able to say, tomorrow, if I was gone, my wife would stand up at my funeral and she would look and go, this man led our family well. And I am better for him being in my life. I would like to think she would. I hope so. Otherwise, I got some stuff I got to figure out. But I'm telling you, is that the case for each of us? And let alone beyond that into the other influential areas of our life. Are we ones who are leading in such a way? Which brings us to our second point, which is this. Finishing well means properly leading those who have been entrusted to us. Like I said, you have people who are entrusted to you. You might not realize it. And the issue with something being entrusted to you is you don't really get a whole say in the matter. When something's being entrusted to you, you don't get to go, yeah, well, you know, I don't know. They just are giving that to you. That influence is yours to be had, and you're going to do with it what you will. And the calling that we have in finishing well in life and in any scenario, relationship or otherwise, is that we are leading those people well, that we are pouring God's will fully into their lives. That we are speaking truth and love into their lives regularly, that we're being accountability, that we're being a positive influence for the sake of God and the gospel. And so Paul's just cruising forward with this. Verse 28, let's keep going. So keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves, once again, very stark verbiage, will come in among you and will not spare the flock. These wolves are going to come in and just kill them all. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard, exclamation point. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. I love that he gave that extra little descriptor there. So in this moment, he looks and he says, hey, get ready, because not only do you need to be focused on the goal, not only do you need to lead well, but you need to understand there's going to be stuff that's going to come at you to make that really not easy. There's going to be things in life that come up and really just kick you down. And while you're down, continue to kick. There's going to be instances, and in this specific narrative, he's talking about the church itself. He's saying, you leaders of this church, get ready, because there's going to be people in your church who rise up and start gossip. There's going to be people who rise up and try to undermine the vision of the church and say stuff like, you know, I hear you, and I'm glad there's a lot of things going, but don't you all agree that this should change, that this should be better, that this should be adjusted? Don't you agree? And they go to 5, 10, 20 people, and you all of a sudden have a vision killer of what God's doing and moving in a church. You got to be careful of that. And it happens in every church if we as leaders and you as leaders do not squelch it. And go, you know what? I'm excited about what God's doing and I am going forward in it. And I'm so sorry you feel that way, but I'm telling you, we got to get on board and see what God's going to do. Beyond that, even it's theologically. He's talking about these people who are going to rise up as false teachers, as he outlines in many other books of the Bible. And he's talking about this understanding of, look, you got to get this, that there's going to be even people who come up with different theological dynamics that just aren't even supported in Scripture. And you got to be careful with that. Because if it isn't in the Bible, my friend, and if it isn't there, you got to be wary of what is being brought to you. When I preach to you, read the Bible, check me, go into it. Understand it for yourself. Digest it in a way that it becomes personal and real. I tell you, in that whole running picture I'm throwing to you right now, I don't know if maybe you've got a sibling who has done that kind of deal, track or something. Maybe your children are getting geared up for that here in the spring. Whatever that looks like, I'll tell you this, in races, and very much long-distance ones, in the mile in particular, that 100 meters at the end is a very dire moment. Because what happens is you have an inclination, a temptation to do one thing. If you're in the lead, and you feel the presence of somebody coming up on you, maybe you feel them breathing, maybe you can hear their legs and their arms just chugging, getting after it, getting closer and closer. Maybe the roar of the crowd is so loud that you can't hear it, but you just know. You're certain, surely, somebody's right there. And the temptation you have, and I have lost races this way, is to, as you run, is to do this number right here and look back. Look to the left, look to the right, and you lose momentum, and races are lost when you get distracted. And you look to the left and the right, and you lose sight of the goal. If you've ever watched the Olympics, you watch it happen all the time. It is super sad that at that level of competency in that racing, that people will at times look back and lose a gold medal, the crowning achievement of their entire career, because they could not withhold themselves for the temptation of the distraction. And your life is no different. You've got so many things that are coming from all angles. And it isn't just somebody creeping up. You've got things, I mean, it's, you know, you got things tripping you up. You got hurdles in front of you. You got just giant saw blades. It's like Indiana Jones trying to get through a maze. And you're trying to jump through it all and still stay resolute on your prize, right? And you have got to keep trucking. And you can't let those distractions come through and overwhelm you, distract you. Because if they do, guess what's going to happen? You are not going to be focused on your goal. You won't end up there. And you'll begin to forget what you are doing and why you're doing it. Which brings us to our third point. Finishing well means guarding against the things that distract from our goal. We got to guard ourselves. You've got to be wary of it. Be proactive, not reactive. You've got to understand they're coming, whatever it is. Maybe you've let your guard down a little bit and you've let a relationship into your life that's a little toxic and it's beginning to slowly but surely remove the trajectory. Every time you try to speak positivity into what's going on in your life, or maybe you're trying to progress in your walk with the Lord or whatever this thing is, and this voice, this person, this influence is constantly, that's ridiculous. What's wrong with you? Who even are you anymore? I don't like it. You've changed. And they begin to slowly but surely trying to distract you from the goal and the direction to which God is fulfilling you daily and leading you towards. Because see, you now know peace that you found in Christ Jesus. You now know what it means to be a part of something bigger than you. You found community with fellow believers, and you have been changed for the sake of the gospel, and your daily life is different now, and they don't know how to deal with it anymore. And you've got to be careful that you're influencing them and they're not influencing you. And that you're still surrounding yourself in such a way that you are being poured into by people who are pushing you towards the goal that you have set.
before you. Let's keep reading. 32.
Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Sanctification being the daily process of becoming more and more like Jesus. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. This is Paul talking. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. And you might not realize this, but this popular turn of phrase came from here specifically. I'm going to let you finish it, right? It is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. We know this. You might have been like, I've never even been in church before, but at least I knew that one. I'd heard that before, right? Well, you've memorized scripture. You didn't even know it. Yeah, have a cookie. Yeah, it's a good day. Right? It's better to give than receive. And he goes in this narrative and he's talking about, I didn't take from people. I didn't take what I didn't need to. And there's a beautiful thing happening here. And if you've studied much more of scripture, you all of a sudden see all these things connecting. Because later on in 2 Timothy, he starts talking about finishing well. And you're seeing a parallel here as he's speaking to Timothy right before he dies. You see in Philippians when he's talking to the church in Philippi and he says, it's the verse many of you love, Philippians 4:13, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about the fact that he can go without food. He can go without anything. He doesn't need anything from anybody because he is walking forward in the trust and understanding that he can do it through Christ and not through his own means. If we look through even Hebrews 12, you look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that just ties in beautifully to this overall narrative. It says, now that we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us take up all that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. This is the narrative that we're seeing throughout the New Testament. It's the understanding that we're all running this race together and we got to finish well, people. And that goal is constantly throughout the narrative of Scripture established and reestablished, established and reestablished. And the goal is the cross. And the goal is Jesus and the understanding of what he did for you and me and it changing your life and then changing everyone else's for the better. And for the good. And in this moment, he looks and he goes, look, I don't need any of these things. I don't have to worry about it because I have my trust in Christ Jesus. And additionally says, you know what? It is better to give than it is to receive. Which brings us to our final point, and it's this. Finishing well means consistently being others focused. Now, I need to distinguish something for you, though. Because these things build on each other. And a lot of times, this narrative that we just discussed, we flip it in its order. Follow me. I told you the beginning place is that you have to understand that the goal is Jesus. Namely, you've got to come to a place where you say, you know what, I think Jesus is who he said he is, and I think he did what he said he did, and he's the Lord of my life, and I'm ready to walk in that. The second one is you understand that you've got influences in your life, and you've got to be one who is influencing people for the sake of the gospel. The third is you got to understand that there are distractions in your life. And when you've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lived in you. And the life you live in the body, you now live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. When that happens, life changes for you. And you remove the distractions that were in your life. And then after that, you recognize that your life is no longer about you. And as a byproduct, not because you have to check off a list, a byproduct, you follow Jesus and love others. The problem is when you walk into a church, and most churches in general have communicated something very different to you. They flip that. And they go, hey, if you could clean yourself up and begin to make things about others and like do stuff for them, if you could start there, and then remove all the distractions, like all the sin in your life. If you could just get rid of that and remove it and then begin to show that you're a leader and like that influences are positive, then you can come to our church and then we'll say you might be ready to be saved and then you're good enough. That ain't how it rolls.
You see, transformation occurs at the moment you recognize that Jesus is your Savior. And that sanctification we just heard about right there is the understanding that after you come to know Him, every day you're becoming more and more like Him because you are fixed on the goal. And you begin to do things not because you have to, but because your heart is different. Your desire is to pour in other people and make it about them. See, moralism is the understanding that we have in culture a lot of the times where it's this, hey, you know, I'll get up to heaven, I guess, and there'll be this big cosmic scale, and on one side there'll be all these sin things, and on the other there'll be these, like, really good stuff, and, you know, those backhanded comments I did on Facebook will be over here, and then all the, you know, that time I checked out at PetSmart, and they were like, you want to give $2 extra to a bunch of, like, really sad-looking animals? Yes, I do. Boom, put that on the good scale. And, like, after a while, that's just going to outweigh the bad, and you're like, I made it, I'm going to heaven. Like, that's not how it works. Quite frankly, I'll give you this passage right here. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. What that's telling you is this: if you got one sin on the sin scale, you swept away, my friend. There's no hope for you or me. We can't bridge the gap between you and God because sin has separated you, and you need something to bridge that gap, and that is Jesus. Job, a guy in the Old Testament who had this really amazing kind of righteous following of God and all this, he loses everything in the book of Job. Loses his home, loses his, you know, all of his, like, livestock and all this. Loses his kids, all this stuff. He even gets these nasty boils all over his body. They used to take, like, a broken clay pot and scrape them because they're all messing him up so bad. That's what's going on. And he begins, shocker, to cry out in anger at God. And God stops him and says, who do you think you are? Where were you when the world was formed? Pretty sure nowhere. I'm the one who painted the stars in the sky. I'm sure he was a little nicer than that, but I'm hour sleep. And he begins to convey this reality and the greatness and the cosmic infinity that is God. And he goes, you need to understand, this is who I am. And over the narrative of Scripture as it moves on, he goes, but in spite of the fact that I am so much bigger than you and you are so unworthy because of your sin, I still said, you are worth sending my son to die. And that is crazy. And it changes everything. Okay, Seth, yeah, but how? All right, cool. I need to focus on Jesus. I need to serve him. But how? Well, let me give you this kind of takeaway statement for today. And then I want to kind of outline that in a way that God really wrecked me with it. So if you take anything away with you, take this, all right? So write this down. If we wish to finish life well, that we must pour out our lives for the sake of the gospel. That's it. It's not really kitschy. It doesn't have some, like, cool rhyme to it. It doesn't even have a good cadence to it. But it's just that simple. If you want to finish well, we're going to pour out our lives. All four of those points encompassed, that's what it is. It's pouring out our lives for the sake of the gospel. Paul later in his letters even speaks to that. Pouring out himself is even the narrative and the metaphor that he uses describing the way his ministry is working. He's pouring himself out into others. And it is always on the goal and for the sake of the gospel. But how? But how do you do that? Well, I'm here to tell you, you might think that it's this, right? So this is kind of the stereotypical one we think. We think it means that you have to, like, every conversation at some point be like, have you heard the good news of Jesus? Like, you have to, at some point in a conversation, when I say live for the gospel, you assume maybe, maybe not. Maybe that's just my weird brain, but, like, that's, you know, the assumption. I'm just not doing that enough. Or maybe it's you've got to give out gospel tracts to people. You might not even know what that is. That was like a 90s thing where they gave you this little piece of paper, and it told people about the good news, so you didn't have to. And so, like, yeah, you just handed it to them, have a real awkward interaction with a, you know, person at the checkout line at Walmart, and it's great. You feel good about yourself. And so that might have been what you thought it was. And here's the deal. If God offers the opportunity, I know I'm kind of making light and joking about it, but if the opportunity is appropriate and it happens to be one that it's a good, advantageous way to have that conversation, sure, more power to you. But what I'm telling you is do not sequester living for the sake of the gospel into such small, menial understandings. So I'll tell you this story and wrap up. Literally 3 days ago, I was putting the final touches on this talk. I was in Flowood, Mississippi, visiting my in-laws, and I had gotten for Christmas some gift cards to a local coffee shop, local being the key word, meaning I can't use it when I come here. So guess what? Seth had to use that while I was there. So I decided to go to this coffee shop and use these little gift cards.
to work on my message, kind of finalize it. So I get there. I walk up to the counter. I order some. I'm the weird dude. I'm the basic dude who's like, hey, what's your special? And they gave me the Frosty's favorite. So it was a winter special. Nice. White chocolate and cinnamon. It was top notch. And so I ordered that. And I always feel, I don't know if you're this way as I am, like when I give people a gift card, I feel like I am a complete jerk. I don't know why. I feel like I'm like, yes, serve me as you would people with real money. And I just, you know, give them that. And then there's a giant tip jar right in front of me. And I can tell you right now, you want to know how many times Seth has tipped at a coffee barista at a place? Oh, bupkis. Yeah, I didn't. It's not like sitting at a place. You need to understand. Some of you judge me right now. That's good. It's part of the story. I was sinning, just so we're on the same page. I just looked at it. I was even being judged. I was like, it's a subpar latte. Thank you very much. Not tipping that. And so I like walk on. And it was free, and I'm still being a jerk about it. I go, and in addition to this, I'm being typical millennial because I'm going to go in the back corner and mooch off their Wi-Fi for 2 hours. Just understand, that's what's about to happen. So I'm going in the back corner, and about an hour later, this little girl walks in, and she comes up to the counter, has a very weird interaction with the two baristas, and she's like, hey, how's it going? This is what I'm ordering. I would love to have this, this, this. She goes, hey, I'm going to tip y'all, because see, I'm a millennial, and she literally said that. I don't know why she felt the need to say that. She was like, I'm a millennial, and I think we just understand the struggle as millennials and just starving millennials, and so we just try to help each other when we can. I was like, I think you were driving an Audi. What are you talking about right now? Like, and so she's given this deal, and she tips them. She does. I didn't. All right? She's already better than I am. Understand that. And so she tips them, and she leaves. The moment she walks out, these two baristas have a conversation. The first one says, hey, I think she thinks I was a jerk. He had made some kind of offhand comment when she talked about tipping, making, you know, light of the fact that nobody normally tips. And he was like, man, I think she thinks I'm a jerk. He didn't say jerk, but I can't say what he said into a microphone in church. But more or less, he thought he looked like a jerk. And the other girl was like, no, no, you're fine. And she begins to say, well, she's a very sweet girl. It's very kind of her. And they begin to have this conversation about tipping. And the way that it went was this. The girl at one point said, this is the thing that stands out to me the most about that kind of whole deal. As she's talking, she said that. And I was like, oh, yeah, let's see what it is. She said, I will tell you, and he gave me a very unique perspective. So I'll tell you the thing that stands out to me the most is that every week on Thursday morning, there is a group of people that come and do a Bible study and bring their Bibles and they open it up and they have their little time with God. Not one of them has tipped me once over the course of the last year and a half. I got emotional in a back corner of a random coffee place. I'm writing a sermon. I'm an ordained minister in the back deal going, you don't measure up. You don't get my tip. And some of you are probably pretty stingy about tips like I am. And so here's the deal. You might go, well, tips aren't everything. And you're very right. They're not. But to that girl, it meant something. And this Thursday morning, there's going to be a group of people who walk into a coffee house and open Bibles and begin to learn a whole lot about a God who loves them. And 10 feet away is going to be a girl who doesn't see them living out those words. And that breaks me. Teddy Roosevelt said this one time. He said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You might know every Bible verse there is. You can quote them all. You get up here and we can just Bible drill it all day long. But guess what? If nobody ever knows that you care, they don't care about the Jesus you care about. We need to be characterized as a people that make people feel cared about. Can I tell you, what do you think I did when I left that place? I had to socially wait for like an hour and a half so they didn't know I listened to their whole conversation. And then I walked out. I was like, make it rain. Get you some tips. Like, yeah, I just gave it to them. I was like, have a Merry Christmas. It's already been Christmas. Sorry. Whatever. And I just left convicted because I need to get my junk together because I'm sinful. I tell you all that a lot because this is free therapy for me. So the understanding is very profound, though, in the midst of that simple reality. It's that you have got to live a life that is characterized by the care that Jesus Christ had for the world. And Scripture says that his care was unto death. So in every facet of your life, you need to be living for the sake of the gospel. Living in love, living in care, and praying for those moments when people look at that
and maybe even are able to walk into a conversation with them, and they go, what is the difference with you? Thank you for caring. What is it? And you can, in that moment, tell them about your Jesus. Because you've built that relationship of care, and they're ready to know. That's my prayer for you. When you finish well with 2018, you'll finish well. And that we as a church, maybe you're the first time ever coming into a church, I pray that you at least hear a guy on stage go, we want to care about you. And I pray that we as a church will do that. That you'll walk in and you'll find community and feel welcome. That you'll be able to find friends. That you'll be able to connect. That you'll be able to see people that don't put a bunch of checklists in front of you, but put a relationship with an almighty infinite God in front of you and say, my friend, that's the goal. Let 2018 finish well. Because when God looks at us and says, will you do that? Will you care? Will you make the goal what it needs to be? My prayer is that our response will be, but of course it will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for today. I thank you that you are a God who said, I care about you. And I want to send my son to die for you, for your sins. God, I pray that you will compel those in here who've never made that decision before. Maybe they need to take that step of faith today and go, you know what? I need to get it right from the get-go, and I need to focus on the goal. Pray that you'll move in hearts and minds as 2018 wraps. We can be launched into 2019 in a way that will just see transformation occur, that we'll see life change occur. We'll see a movement happen in our church and in our families. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.